have God within us, but when God's glory comes upon us, that's such a difference. That's such a powerful difference. Praise God. And I feel like preaching just a little bit here before we take up our tithe and before we take up our offering. And if you have your Bibles, would turn with me to a very familiar passage of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And stand with me, please. And we have a party going on after church downstairs. And it's going to be a major deal. I don't know who else is contributing to it, but I know that my wife was in the kitchen from 1 o'clock to 11 o'clock last night, getting all kinds of stuff prepared and cooked and ready. And so I thank God for her sacrifice, and thank God for everybody here that has provided something for New Year's celebration dinner. And so if you have time after church, that's what we're going to be doing, is we're going to be partying downstairs. So 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And I also want to say that Friday night at 7 o'clock, we have prayer, but this year, the first Friday of every month, we're going to have church. And so this Friday, which is the first Friday, 7 p.m., is a church service, not just a prayer meeting. And hopefully it'll be a mixture of both prayer meeting and church service. But first Friday of every single month this year, 2017, 7 p.m., we are going to have church. Amen. 1 Samuel 16. God's replacing the first king ever. His name was Saul. And he's called the prophet Samuel to go anoint another king. And verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Lord said unto Samuel, "Don't look on his countenance, his height." Somebody said, "Amen." "Because I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, but he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent, brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Isn't that that's a pretty amazing account right there of God choosing David and specifically sending Samuel in a time of crisis to a place called Bethlehem, which we just looked at a lot this last little while, Christmas time. And I like the fact that this man, Jesse, is so willing to sacrifice and so willing to come and so willing to offer. And I can relate with Jesse so much on the fact that he kind of stops just a little too short. He stopped just a little too short. And that's, I want to preach about that for a little while here today. The beginning of this 2017, where we approach God and we are, lots of people are making dedications and consecrations and looking towards a new me and a new you and a new this and a new that. And why don't we look inward and why don't we examine ourselves and why don't we see if we've got just a little bit of Jesse in us? Are these all your children? What remaineth? What remaineth? That's what I want to talk about here. What remaineth? You may be seated. You got to be down with Jesse here. This is a worshiper. Everybody else, Samuel comes, they're afraid, but not Jesse. He's more than ready, more than willing. And it just seemed like he just steps right into the move of God. A move of God that was scary even to the prophet. And that's how heavy that anointing was that Samuel was carrying. It was so weighty. Even Samuel was worried about it. He knows that hell fights against the anointing. And so Saul's going to hear about this and come take me out. Saul's going to hear about this and come take me out. That's what the anointing does. It disturbs kingdoms. That's what the real anointing does. It literally shakes up kingdoms. And sets things in order and turns things right side up. It serves notice on any adversary in your life. That you are no longer king of this world. That's what the anointing does. One real moment of God painting your face with the anointing. And you watch what changes in your life. You watch what adversaries come out of nowhere. Because the anointing shakes stuff up. And that has always been the answer for our world, the anointing. It's never been government, it's never been the king, it's always been the anointing. That's always been the answer. If we have the anointing, things are right. God's power is released. So I'm thankful for guys like Jesse that are down with coming to sacrifice. And there's more going on than just the sacrifice. That was more or less just to get them into the right place. What do I do to kind of cover this up? And God says, come to the sacrifice. There's something about that right there that God knows Saul will not associate with anointing. Just call a sacrifice and you're good, because nobody in their right mind would think that's where the anointing is going to flow. Nobody would think in their right mind that that's where the power of God will be found. You know, that's exactly how hell looks at sacrifice. He looks down on sacrifice. And if you allow for him to get into your mind, your conscience, and your heart, you'll start feeling like everything you're doing in vain. That when you offer literally yourself as a living sacrifice, you'll be demeaned immediately, because hell doesn't think anything of sacrifice. It thinks a whole lot of self-promotion. It takes a whole lot of, I will exalt myself above. I will. But sacrifice, that doesn't associate in the enemy's mind with power. So just call them to the sacrifice and they're going to be okay. So Jesse comes to sacrifice with his boys. And somewhere along the line, he finds out that one of them's being called to be king. And it's so obvious, there's no reason why he even called us here. Because I've got Saul Jr. right here. That's what Eliab was. He was Saul Jr. because Sam was like, oh, there he is. That's that. And so Jesse brings his firstborn son. And nope, that's not him. So what does Jesse do? This man at a place of sacrifice, he gives again his second boy. And no, this isn't it either. And he gives his third boy. Nope. This is a giver right here at a place of sacrifice. He gives his fourth, fifth, sixth boy. According to Scripture, Jesse has 8 sons. And in different places, the genealogy of Jesse is, he's got 8 and he's got 7. And there's some names that are changed around, so it's kind of confusing. But some of these boys were called by more than just one name. But he gives them all 7 of his boys. And God says through Samuel out loud, this isn't going on in Samuel's noggin. He's saying this out loud. Nope. Not this. Nope. Not this. And so you've got 7 guys standing up against the wall, have not been picked yet for the team. And it's dead silence because I've gone through all of them. If I'm Samuel, I don't know what to think right now. Jesse doesn't offer any information at all. I've got the opportunity for one of my boys to be king. And I've jumped on that opportunity by giving, literally, setting before the prophet 7 of my sons. What a man. That's uncommon generosity. That's uncommon kindness. Sacrifice. But we're at a standstill right now because God didn't choose any of them. And it's dead quiet. And so finally Samuel says, are these all your boys? I can't believe that Samuel had to ask that question. Because if one of my boys is being called to be king, it would seem to me like, hey, these 7 didn't work, let's go get David. But he doesn't say a word. He's willing to let this moment pass. He's going to cause for the prophet to have to dig it out of him. Are these all your boys? And so Jesse minimizes. He says, well, the youngest, the smallest, the insignificant, is taking care of the sheep. But the way he says it to Samuel, he says, yeah, there remaineth the youngest. But he's keeping the sheep. What is he expecting here for Samuel to say, oh, we'll get to it later. Oh, he's keeping the sheep. Oh, you should have told me before. Awesome. He's keeping the sheep. I understand why he's not here. Well, let's go ahead and partake of the sacrifice. They have offered the sacrifice, but in this fellowship offering, they're allowed to eat it. They're allowed to eat a portion of it, but they're not allowed to eat it yet because we don't have our king yet. And so in part, we have burned some on the altar, but we have yet to partake of our share, our portion yet. And what this party's waiting on is the right son. And Jesse says, but he's keeping the sheep. Oh, okay. I get it. Isn't it amazing here that when you take all those boys and you start going down the list of their names, that some of these guys were just called, like the firstborn is just Jehovah's my father. That's it. Jehovah is my father. The second one is almost the exact same name. It's talking about God being my father. And then Shammah's name means fame. And when you read about the 3 that aren't mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter number 2, their names are strength. Their names are subduing or dominion. We're talking about these noble characters. And so why is Samuel not going to pick power? or strength or dominion, or my father's Jehovah, or my father's noble. Why is he after the eighth one? You know what Jesse named that one? Beloved. Everyone else is power, strength, my father Jehovah, but this one? That's daddy's boy. I've got all of these attributes standing before you, Samuel. And the only one that's not here is the one I love. And so what I'm going to do is minimize it. Oh, he's the youngest. He's the youngest, but you got him keeping your sheep because he's got something going on. You don't choose the loser to watch over your money. Oh, the little one? Yeah, but he's over there keeping my sheep. What do we do when we come before God and we've got all this stuff available? And God says, nope, nope, nope. Nope, nope. What remaineth? Oh, just that. The weekends are mine. Weekends are family time. It's just. I don't pay my tithes just because I give a bit. Or I help other people out, or I give to the homeless, but I don't pay my 10%, and I don't give offerings, but I've got this here. Here is Saul Jr. Here is strength and dominion. Don't you want to use these? And we're at a standstill in the kingdom because he's saying, Jesse, this isn't sacrifice. You're at the sacrifice, and we've gone ahead and we've killed an animal, but we have yet to personally partake of it. We have yet to personally experience the benefits of it. Our portion that's available in the sacrifice has yet to be eaten simply because we haven't given God what he's asking for. And I guarantee the thing that you left out is beloved. That's the thing that's still mine. God literally calls David in Psalm 78 a shepherd over his people. Israel's his flock. And here we've got this clashing of flocks. Are you going to release David to serve and shepherd my people? Or are you willing to not do that in order to have him shepherd your sheep? A kingdom conflict comes along. And one of the easiest ways to deceive ourselves is to say, look at this though. Everybody else is afraid to come here. I came here and I brought seven of my boys here. I'm not going to offer anything else. I guess it just didn't happen. I guess God just you missed it, Samuel. I don't know what to tell you. But I'm not going to show you my cards. Unless I have to. And then I'm going to say, that's just that little. We got a relationship on Facebook. It's not a big deal. I mean, we were friends in high school. But you know. Beloved. I'm not mentioning it to you, God, at the altar. What remains? That everything is stopped. Because I've yet to give him what he really came for. And the amazing thing about it is he came to anoint it. He came to upgrade my boy. If we looked at this in the natural, how many parents have sacrificed in your mind? You've sacrificed because your parents made you come to church and now you don't make your kids do anything. But you're looking before God and you're saying, hey, I'm sacrificing here. Look at me. And sacrifice is fruitless to me because I have yet to partake of the portion reserved for me because I have not fully sacrificed. I'm going to keep my kids away from a calling. What kind of a move of God, Michael, could we have in our teens? We can't have any move of God without parents. We've got to have Jessies that are saying, what remaineth? What more do you want? I come to church. I give my money. I serve in the church. Could it be that you have not given what you love? It's the thing that I love that I'm always going to say, oh, that? Oh, that's just the smallest, youngest. That doesn't mean much to me. Is there any way, Samuel, that we can just end it at Buddy's keeping the sheep? End the story right there? We don't have to eat. I'm down with not eating. Sammy, if you need to go, you can go ahead and go. Can you imagine killing the kingdom movement in your own family? I'm talking about an anointing that is going to free your father's house. Jesse, his whole entire house is one chapter away from being freed from taxes for life. If there's a giant killer that's anointed right now, what's left? What remaineth? Let me ask you, what have you not given up? Sacrifice is meant to be so awesome. Because we receive from it, but we don't receive from it if it's not sacrifice. And I can look at it and say, but we got a dead animal up here. God, I will go by giving. God, I will go by praying. But go by going? When people are called to the mission field, that's your three options. Go by praying, go by giving, or go by going. There's really only one of them that's sacrifice. And that's go by going. There's really only one that can really sit there and say, I gave here. And I can do that with my wife, with my children, with my life, with God. There's always areas in my life that are not open for discussion. And they're not available to anybody, including God. And there's pieces of me that you can't tap into, and I'll close you off, and I'll try to turn the conversation elsewhere, and I'll say, hey, isn't this enough? When's the last time you fasted? Is God calling you to a fast that you haven't been fasting? He won't change his mind. Do you got anything else? Any more kids? You got any, what's holding this back in your life? Why are you not surrendering all and you know it? And you're willing to bypass the moment of a lifetime? Do you understand as we read this passage of scripture what's at stake? If Jesse doesn't give David, what are we talking about? What are we talking about missing out on the son of David? Jesus Christ, Bethlehem. You know what we're missing out on? We're missing out on redemption here. Everything that follows in the New Testament is hinging on this moment. And he stops and is silent and he's waiting on the prophet to just say, all right, let's end in prayer. One of the craziest things that I've found in my own life is that you can love the craziest things. As long as it's your own creation. You can love it. And how many things are crashing and burning in our lives that are our creation? What do I love that shouldn't even be in my life because it's just pure pain? What do I love in my life literally and I'm holding on to it? All it is wounds. All it is agony. But it's my hurt, and it's my grief, and it's my moment, and it's my cross to bear, and it's my, and God's saying, give that one thing up, please. But he's keeping my life together. He's working for me. You see throughout the entire narrative until David goes on the run that he is always being pulled back to his dad's sheep. His older brothers get to go to fight, but not David, because David has to go back to his dad's sheep. Right after this calling, Saul the king calls for David to come worship away his evil spirits. And the Bible said right after that, he goes back to his dad's sheep. Whenever he goes and kills Goliath, it's after he's been keeping his dad's sheep. It's all about, I kept my father's sheep. I kept my father's sheep. I kept my father's sheep. And all the while, Jesse's sheep are keeping David from following the will of God. Whose son are you? I'm the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Whose son are you? You've got to recognize this, David, that you are not the son of Jesse. You're the son of God. You've got to recognize somewhere along the line that when God says, I want you, you are His. And it's not going to be the thing that you're just here. It's going to be the thing you got behind your back. You know what it is? It's the thing that you're willing to go to hell over. That's the craziest thing. It's the thing that you're willing to gamble the entire anointing moment on. It's the thing that you're going to have somebody dig into your life to expose it. And if somebody doesn't go after it in your life with digging questions and opening you up, nobody's ever going to know about it, and you'll live with it and die with it and perhaps go to hell with it, all because I refuse to let it be released at the anointing moment. There's things that I've got away in the corner that can be released with the anointing. I don't bring those to church. I bring my stuff I always do. I bring the stuff I'm good at, and I bring the stuff that I'm used to, but I'm not going to bring this other stuff. I'm too busy for everything else. God is saying, this kingdom thing we can talk about forever. The state of Spokane, and we're going to have revival, and the year's horrible, and things are going to hell, and all the while we are holding back on God's kingdom going forward. And so we've got a misaligned government and authority that's ruling and reigning in God's kingdom and no longer even has the anointing. He's got an evil spirit on him, and there's problems and there's darkness and everybody's afraid and everything's chaos, and it's all hinging on a man named Jesse who's willing to give everything but what I love. What is it? And I'm done. That's keeping you from selling out. What is the thing that's not a big deal, but it's massive? It's not a big deal. in your words, it's not a big deal. It's small, Michael. It's always small. I've never one time confessed a sin and made it big. Oh, I mean, yeah. You know, every once in a while I might slip up and say a bad word or something. You're not going to come out with it. You're going to give the bits and the pieces, but it's got to be dragged out of you by a prophet. And the scripture says we can't find a place of feasting and rest until he comes hither. So however long you want that to be, Jesse, nobody's sitting down until he comes here. How long do you think it took Jesse to move? I don't think he jumped into action. I think he's looking at Samuel like, are you kidding me? I think he's human like we're human. When we are faced with, you aren't really sacrificing. We say, yeah, I am. I drive to church. I come. I do, I this, I that. And if we just step back and we looked at it, we'd recognize we really aren't doing anything that we say we are. A lot of times we think that we're praying about a problem and all we're doing is thinking about it. And we think that we prayed about it and all we did was think about it. And so I'm wondering why it's not settled and why it's not done and it's you've not done anything about it. And we can do that. We can just trick ourselves and just here. I'm giving all this to you. When is it going to be enough? And God's saying it's going to be enough when you give me what I come for. It's going to be enough when you give me who is going to bring forth me. Jesus Christ, the Son of David. We're not sitting down, boys. Come to my city and tell me I'm not sitting down. Why don't you just come up here in my face in front of my boys and tell me we're not sitting down. I'll show you right now. That's generally how dudes will respond right there. What? If it wasn't for my seven boys backing me up, I would probably be a whole lot more humble, but I've got to make a show for them. A show of strength. What? What is it? You're not sitting down until he comes hither. So you stand. And life is this literal stand still. God said, I come for that thing right there. You don't look at movies anymore. You don't get pornography movies anymore, but you got a few pictures left. It's nothing. It's not a big deal. This is better than what I was doing. Well, what do you do when you're at number 7, which is the Bible number of completion, and God's wanting more? What if we get to that point where we're like, but God, I don't know if you've seen it or not, but on the 7th day you stopped. 7 is the number of completion. I can show you where we walked around the walls of Jericho, and then we start recognizing that sometimes numbers don't mean anything to God. What means something to God, the number, is the 8th one. The 7 actually don't even matter. It's the 8th one. What is it that remaineth? What do you have in your life, whether it's a call that you refuse to give space in your life, time, or talent, or your money, or your sin, or your secrets? What is it that you refuse to give? And right in a moment of powerful anointing and kingdom shifting, you could be freed from it, released from it. It could be upgraded. It could be empowered, anointed. Whatever kind of metaphor, analogy you want to connect with it in your life. But come on, Samuel, he's keeping my stuff. Pastor? You know what we do when we minimize? We joke about it, you know? I mean, oh, I know. I mean, we joke. We got to minimize it. We can't allow for it to mean that much to us. We know it does, but we can't allow for it to show. And so I know I haven't been doing what I should be doing, you know, and I know I haven't, and I minimize and I minimize and I minimize. I mean, I might not be might not be praying like I should be, but at least I'm not drunk anymore, you know. And God's asking for so much more from us. And for some of us, that might mean you are no longer addicted or bound by your past. Or a hypocrite to your children. Or lost and going to hell. Or selfish. You cannot have a good marriage if you're not a giver. So if you don't give your tithes and offerings, your marriage isn't going to be any good either. You cannot have a good marriage and not be generous. There's things in me that nobody, no. What is it? What is it for you that remaineth? That we're just, you might be, the church might be, Spokane might be, I don't know what might be, but everything's at a standstill until it comes hither. What are you bumping up against in your life? You're like, man, I just can't get over this. I cannot get past this hump. I keep hitting the same barrier, the same high water mark, and I know what it is. It's the thing you're not giving. Because God doesn't stop and say, okay, number five's good. He doesn't stop and say, okay, well, we tried, had church, that was awesome. He doesn't. Because ultimately he knows we want to be a part of that story. It's going to hurt a bit. But believe me, Jesse, you want to be in Matthew 1. You do not want your story to stop here because you refuse to release beloved. You want what God wants for you. Even if you don't feel it, believe me, what he has planned for you is much better than what you've got planned for David. So could you stand with me? I would pray that, you know, that God would just open up the heavens and just start putting all of our names up here in the list of what we have to give. Then it'd just be out there, everybody knowing, to be so much easier. But let me tell you something. The things that you are willing to offer to God that aren't exactly what he's looking for, they don't have a voice. They don't say anything about David. They don't ever say, okay, hey, Samuel, Dad, we got David, remember? They're dead silent. There's a part of every part of us that doesn't want the thing beloved to come out of the corner. Are these all your kids? Well, there remaineth just one more. I'm, you know, the newest fad that you hear about is, I don't need to go to church, I'm going to be the church. Which 91 times when the church is mentioned in the New Testament, it's a local church. There's so many things that just sound so good, but they're not biblical. And God's calling those things out. And come to find out, it's always benefiting me. Always. Is God calling you to fast your social media or your movies or your TV time or your hobbies or your whatever it is that occupies your heart? We couldn't call a fast on everything that God's calling people to fast. We couldn't name everything on a list that's got us and that we've got over hidden somewhere that's stalling your life. We can't rely on God to even give Samuel an insight into where's David? You can't wait for your preacher to call it out by name. Samuel doesn't know. Is this all you got? There's no calling us out guaranteed. Because God wants us to work with the Holy Ghost in our own conscience. And that's how we ultimately grow as disciples. And so He won't use a preacher to call out everything that He's calling out in you. But I will tell you something, that the kingdom of God will be at a standstill if you are not giving it. And I can find myself so deceived and wondering why I'm lacking what I'm desiring the most, and I don't have anointing or power or this or that and the other. And I can name just seven things quickly that I've surrendered, and it's just that eight thing that just holds that anointing back. And it's available, ready to be poured out. Anointing, just transformation, and the kingdom upgraded and your family upgraded. But man, I love David. Who did you not bring to church today? Don't touch this part of me, Garrett. Don't tell me I'm a robber when I don't give my money. Don't tell me I'm a tither when I give 10%, but it's not first. Don't tell me I shouldn't expect bountiful blessings when I give a couple of coins for offering. Don't tell me. Don't go there. Don't say this. What is it that remains? You've come so far. You've grown so much. And what God has for you is so awesome. It's not a life of being a shepherd. It's a family that births Jesus. That's what He has available for us. Is this kingdom opportunity. But how long do we got to stand there before Jesse says, all right? How long do we wait on God? Let me tell you, I've told a few people at the church that I had a real quick conversation with an evangelist friend of mine named Josh Herring. And just out of nowhere, he said, you got a witch praying against your church. And he went on to say, she's praying in the middle of the night. She's praying that there's accidents, depression, hopelessness. Praying that the preaching doesn't work. Said literally naming your kids out in prayer. Spiritual witchcraft in operation. You know how easy it is to play a role in spiritual witchcraft? All you got to do is find someone that's disgruntled. And even if you don't say anything on their side or opinion, you're playing a role in it because you listen. And God hates both of you in your action. The Spirit. God said, I hate that. I hate discord. I hate Proverbs 6, seven things God hates. And they are broken every time that we allow for that disgruntled spirit of witchcraft. But how easy is it to hold on to that one? How easy is it to just not say anything? And I'm okay, but the Bible said don't even go near the tents of Korah. That's what he said. He said, don't even go to the tent door of Korah. These guys that are speaking against God's authority said, don't even go near and listen, because you're going to be under, you're going to be getting messed up too. But they're this, they're my buddies, they're this, whatever. It's a spirit of witchcraft that begins to operate, and you might not even know it, and you might not even tell, but after a little while, hey, there's spiritual darkness going on in the church. And we forget about this fact that we are in a battle. We are in a war. And sometimes what God is asking for you to give up is what you've known I needed to give up a long time ago. And God's saying, don't cry over Saul, Samuel. Before he could even anoint the new king, Saul had to quit crying over Saul. Samuel had to quit crying over Saul. Here's a preacher that God said, give up on him. This is a man that God told, or that spoke and said, I'm not going to sin by not praying for you. I will not sin by prayerlessness. And God says, quit weeping over Saul. That's a heavy moment when God says, I am no longer directing you to care about his soul. Can you imagine having to drop that? In order that you might go pour oil on a young man's head. God asks stuff of us that contradicts human reasoning so often. But if we don't give it, there's no such thing as a sacrifice. Weston, I want to go ahead and play a little something. But I think the beginning of the new year obviously is a great time to repent and have a clean slate. And so, if you didn't give a dime last year, don't worry about it. Repent about it. If you haven't been paying your tithes, repent. If you've been cheating on your spouse via emotional relationships online, you got to die to that and repent. Give it up today. It's not too late. Your life's at a standstill, maybe. But the anointing's there and the sacrifice is there, and the power of God is still an opportunity for us. But it's not an opportunity without David. So the thing that you love that you have never given to God, God is saying, I demand that from you now. So why don't you go to your fields or whatever you've got to go to in your spirit, your soul, your emotions. Go to that fenced off area and grab a hold of the thing you love that you did not bring to this celebration. And in this new year, just start the year off right by surrendering all. By giving to God everything. You might be dropping people. You might be dropping wishes, hopes, relationships. You're going to be dropping selfishness. Whatever it is that makes your life better that you can't bring to the sacrifice moment, he's saying, go get it. What remains? You might need to go on a 40-day fast. God may be calling you to pray 3 hours a night. God may be asking you to give 20%. God may be asking you to start that Bible study. God may be asking you to confess to your spouse. I don't know what it is. But I know that nothing goes on until we make a move and go get David. We just stand still. And I don't know about you, man. I'm so tired of holding back what is going to do nothing but benefit me. When I surrender to what God knows is best for me, there's no way I could know that He had that plan for Jesse. I could never know that He had that plan for David. But I know it's going to conflict with my plans for me. My enterprise. There's no shame in saying, "You got me." There's no shame in saying, "Yeah, all right, I'll go get him." There's no shame in that. There's no reason for any of you to be feeling shame right now. What it boils down to is, it took Samuel a while to get over Saul. What it boils down to is, right this moment, will you obey what God is asking you to release? Will you surrender to what He is calling for in your life? Will you give up your demons? Give up your darkness? Give up whatever it is that He's saying, "You didn't bring David to this celebration, and I want to pour oil all over that thing. I want to pour oil over your sickness. I want to pour oil over your marriage, over your hurt. I want to pour oil over your family, over your children. I want to pour oil over your job or your money. I want to pour it over your heart, your ministry, your mind, your spirit." God's saying, whatever it is, whatever your David is, in this room, I'm going to challenge you to go get it and bring it before Samuel, bring it before God. And say, "All right, Lord, we're going to really sacrifice today here." It might just be something you verbalize right now and you've got to delete later. It might just be something that you've got to. I don't know how many more lions and bears David's got in him. I don't know how many more times you're not going to die in a car wreck. That might have been the limit. One bear, one lion, the next one kills David if you don't release him. I don't know how many times more God shows up for us in a miraculous way and you don't die of it and you don't get caught. And you don't lose and you don't this, that, the other. But let me tell you something, friend. You're playing with something that can snare you, kill you, destroy you. That's what the devil does. He kills, he steals, he destroys. And some of those things are just... they're life-changing. So right now, why don't you just... what remains? So I want you to want to come up to the altar. And I want you to bring your David with you. And I want you to release it into God's hands. And I want you to just... who cares what the boys are thinking? I've got a responsibility to lead my sons, but I've got a responsibility myself to God. I'm not in charge over what God's asking for from me. And it might not be an identical twin to what God's asking for you. But I know it's going to be something that hurts to give up. I know it's going to be something that you say, "I love that." I know it's going to be something that you tell your friends isn't a big deal. But the king's saying, "Hey." The king's saying, "I've got an anointing. That's my nature and my character that'll change your boy's life if you just let him. If you'd bring him." Maybe some parents in the building, you need to rededicate your babies and your children to God's purpose. It doesn't matter your track record up till now. Only thing that matters now, Jesse, that it's out in the open. Are you going to stand here or are you going to go get David? Oh, it's so worth it, church. There's so much power we get. The portion of our sacrifice is so satisfying. It's so fulfilling. We don't lose anything, but we get everything. But nothing changes and nothing moves and nothing flows until I'm willing just to say, okay, here, I surrender it now. No church, no sacrifice as usual. Here it is, God. Number 8. The youngest. The smallest. What's God calling for in you? What fear's holding you back? What fear's stopping you from telling somebody, I feel like God's calling me here? What fear's stopping you from saying, hey, would you like a Bible study? Well, what's God asking to be exposed to the anointing in your life? Oh, it's so worth it, church! It's so worth it. Hear God. Let go of that sickness and that trauma and that hurt. The wound. Let go of what was wrong, what happened to you. You aren't crippled. You aren't weak. There's a kingdom calling. The kingdom's coming. And everything's changing if you let David show up. What if God's calling your kid to preach? What if God's